All righty, we are going to finish the Ten Commandments tonight. We only have one more, the Tenth Command. And as I said, we'll probably, I don't know exactly, I'm thinking maybe we'll look at a couple of more events in Moses' life, and that will be it for Moses. And then we'll turn our attention to another personality in the Bible. Haven't decided which one, but we'll take a look at another individual that I think will be able to help us live our lives better. And hopefully that's been the case with Moses. But we're here with the Ten Commandments. So we've done the first nine. Number one, you shall not have any gods before me. And so we've emphasized that. Remember, anything that we put before God becomes our God, becomes our idol. And so we have to take that very, very seriously. And the second command is basically attached to the first. Again, a command against idolatry. You shall not make for yourself a carved image. And then, of course, that is sort of modified at verse 5. You shall not bow down to them or serve them. In other words, it's not simply carving something. There's a lot of carvers. People carve images all the time. But this is a religious situation, doing it as a practice, carving an image of what they think their God is or whatever, and then bowing down and serving that idol. And so in both cases, again, a prohibition against idolatry. The third command, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. We, of course, have to always give God the reverence he deserves and not to misspeak when it comes to his name. We talked about some of the things that involved in that, some of the different ways we can do that. But the fourth command, remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. Of course, that's the only one that doesn't transfer over to the New Testament. And so there's not a so-called Christian Sabbath. There is no such thing. People like to use that terminology. There is no such thing as that. The only connection, really, it's not really even a connection. Only we understand that under the law of Christ, we have a special day as well. It's the Lord's Day. And, of course, that is the first day of the week. It's not a day of rest like the Sabbath was. It is a day we come together to worship God. And again, we know it's the first day of the week because that's the day Jesus rose from the dead. That's the day the Holy Spirit fell upon the apostles, the day the church was established. We know it. No, it wasn't Catholicism that introduced that. We know from the New Testament, under apostolic guidance, that's when they gathered together and served God. They partook of the Lord's Supper when? On the first day of the week. They laid by in store when? On the first day of the week. The Catholics had nothing to do with that whatsoever. And so, but that's the only thing. God still has a day he set aside for that. But the Sabbath is no more. We don't observe the Sabbath. The fifth command, honor your father and your mother. Very important, renewed in places like Ephesians chapter 6. You shall not murder. That's number 6. You shall not commit adultery. The seventh command, you shall not steal. And then finally, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. And so those are the first nine. And so we come to the final command. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his male servant or his female servant or his ox or his donkey or anything that is your neighbor's. And so the last line there really sort of summarizes the command there. The command is not to covet. And then he gives a list of specific things that make the point. It's not like this list is exhaustive. Again, that last statement, it really summarizes it. Or anything that is your neighbor's. You should never covet anything that belongs to someone else. And as we think about this command, the idea of to covet is to have an inordinate desire for something. and it really could be an obsessive situation, a greater than normal desire. We all desire things, but this is to have, again, an inordinate desire for something. The idea of desiring something that belongs to another, it may be a part of it, but that's not necessarily the real definition of covet. In this command, of course, we find in the Ten Commandments, he specifies that that is the thing that is really being stressed because, as we have already seen, they lived under theocracy, and it was very important. The laws of the land were the laws of God, and he was governing them as a nation. And so all of these commands that have to do with the duty of man to man point to harmony, wanting peace among his people, laws that would protect the innocent and, you know, protect his people. So it's very important. I mean, it would be chaos if they didn't have these laws with regard to their neighbors. And so you're not to covet, in these cases, things that belong to your neighbor. But let me ask you, can you be guilty of covetousness by having an inordinate desire for something that doesn't belong to anyone else?
Sure.
Absolutely. Which tells us, again, the idea of something belonging to another isn't inherent in the definition of covetousness or to covet. I have in another place a definition. Let me see if I can, from I think it's the Olger Dictionary, Illustrated Dictionary. And he writes, an inordinate desire for what one has not. Its basis lies in discontentment, which is, again, just not being content with the things that you have. It has an element of lawlessness and is sinful because it is contrary to the command, be content with what you have. And number two, because it leads to trust in uncertain riches. And then he gives Colossians 3 at verse 5 in regard to that. But the first part of that, again, an inordinate desire for what one has not. So we certainly begin with, since we're studying the Ten Commandments, we understand we should not covet that which belongs to any brother or sister in Christ. We shouldn't be jealous of one another in any form or fashion, anything like that. That is certainly a sinful mentality. But then, just generally, we need not to covet. We need not to have an inordinate desire, especially for material things. When you think of coveting, usually that's what you end up getting to. It's a demonstration of materialism, and it is teaching, of course, that, again, is transferable to the New Testament, and we need to watch for that. It is something that we can easily fall into. Do we have desires for material things? Do you have any desire for material things? Of course you do. Of course you do. We all do. We're created physical beings. We do have physical desires. And yet we have to watch them in that they don't get out of control. And that's where, again, it ties into the first command. When we start getting to the point where we're desiring material things, and that's higher on our list of priorities than even God, then that's idolatry. And that's covetousness. And remember, Paul, that's why Paul said that covetousness is idolatry. And so there are many, many passages that we could look at. We'll look at a couple of them here, just because this is something we can easily fall into as Christians today. Yeah, go ahead, Matt. It is. Yeah. Right. And not only that.
It was a wrong way of doing it.
Yeah.
You
Right. And but why did they lie about it? Why didn't they just give it up like Barnabas did? Because they were too attached to that material thing. So they did have, that was an example of covetousness. And it's an example of why is covetousness so dangerous? It's because of what it causes us to do. It can cause individuals to violate direct commands from God. Like, how many things would cause you to do that? You know what God says, and yet you go against it. You know, there's a few different things that might cause you to do that, but certainly covetousness is right there at the top of the list. What happened in the garden with Adam and Eve? Right. Yeah, they were caused to be driven out. But you remember, as that whole thing unfolded, and Eve demonstrated, she knew exactly what God had commanded. Because the devil challenged her. You mean, did God actually say that? Yeah. This is, and then she repeated, this is what God said. This is what the commandment is. We're not to partake of the fruit of the tree in the midst of the garden, not even to touch it. And so she repeated, she knew exactly what God's law was. But then when she saw that it was pleasant to the eyes, one to make one wise, then she partook of it. She was covetous at that point. And that's what it does. It causes you to do what you know is wrong in the eyes of God. We have example after example of that. What about Achan? Remember when Jericho fell, they weren't to take of the accursed things. What did he do? He took it, didn't he? Hid it in his tent. And finally, he was exposed. And then he admitted that he had sinned. But you remember what he said? When I saw these things, he named them off. When I saw them, he said, I coveted them. And so he knew the law. He knew what God wanted. He knew what God told him not to do. But he did it anyway. Because he had an inordinate desire for those things. And so that's just what it does. It will do it to you. It will do it to me. If we allow ourselves to become materialistic and fall in love with the world and the things in the world, material things, it will cause you to violate direct command. You'll find yourself doing things you know are wrong. And that's the danger of covetousness. Here, turn over to Luke chapter 12. Anybody raise a hand, or did I miss anybody? Luke chapter 12 is interesting because here's a situation where Jesus begins to deal with covetousness. And really, as you turn over there, covetousness just, it's really the antithesis of what being a Christian is all about when you stop and think about it. Like, being a Christian is being spiritually minded. That's the foundation of everything for us. You know, we think spiritually. And spiritual things are what are most important to us. Covetousness is the opposite of that. You know, you have this desire for material things. I remember over, you're probably there by now, but let me just say as an aside, I remember over in, I think, First Corinthians chapter 3, when Paul addressed the Corinthians, he said, you remember what he said? I can't address you as spiritual people. Like, that is about the worst thing anybody could ever say to you if you're a Christian. Like, I can't even talk to you as a spiritual person, which is exactly what you should be all about. That should describe every one of us, spiritual beings, spiritually minded. And Paul writing to them, I can't even address you as a spiritual person. But that hit the sting. And he went on, you remember, to accuse them of being carnal. They charged them with being carnal, depending on what translation you have. The ESV says you're acting in only a human way. And I bring all that up because that's basically, when you're covetous, you're carnally minded. You're fleshy. You're acting strictly in a human way instead of that higher level of spirituality where all of us should reside as Christians. And you can imagine someone like Paul, an inspired man, saying, you know, I can't even address you as someone spiritual. You're just not a spiritual person. That's terrible. That's covetousness. Covetousness is an example of that, I should say. So over here in Luke chapter 12, though, we have an, just to show you, it's really emphasized how, what can happen to you if you're thinking in earthly, worldly ways. Here is Jesus teaching. If you remember the context of Luke chapter 12, he's teaching some very important things. And, I mean, you know, that might be silly to say. I mean, when did Jesus teach anything unimportant? I mean, everything he ever taught is important. But here is one, he's in one of these settings. He's teaching several different things, warning people of the hypocrisy of the scribes and Pharisees, which was very important at that time, and warning them about how God sees everything. And just, you know, and how, don't fear man, but fear God. All things that pertain to the soul. Then you add to that, he's the greatest teacher who has ever lived. And you would think whenever he spoke to an audience, they would be hanging on every word. You think of the parables that he gave, just magnificent, off the top of his head. He would give parables that everyone could relate to and just, you know, just wonderful, wonderful teaching. And here we come to Luke chapter 12. He's right in the midst of teaching some of those things pertaining to the soul. And at verse 13, it says, someone in the crowd said to him, teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. Like he interrupted Jesus speaking and made that demand of Jesus. What would you call that? Rude. That's exactly right. It was, I mean, you couldn't get any more rude than that. And I mean, to interrupt the Savior as he's talking about spiritual things and important things, say, hey, would you tell my brother to share? Yes, very selfish and covetous. I mean, he did that because he was covetous. He was carnal minded. This is as great as a demonstration of being carnally minded as anything. Like in the midst of a setting like this, interrupting the teacher to ask about his inheritance and make his brother share. It was really amazing. How did Jesus respond to that? He says to him, man, who made me a judge or arbitrator over you? And he said to them, take care and be on your guard against all covetousness. Why did he bring that up? Because this man was demonstrating. He had an inordinate desire for that inheritance to the point that he would behave like that. Nothing was on his mind but those material things that he wanted. Even the teaching of the Savior, that didn't matter. He wasn't paying attention to any of that. Just couldn't wait for the opportunity, probably waiting and waiting and wanting. And finally, when Jesus just kept going, he just interrupted him. And so it just, it's really amazing. And it was covetousness. So as because of that, Jesus understood that, you know, this is teaching that not only him, but everybody else needs. And so he begins to teach them about that. And the point that he makes is something that the world has missed, and sometimes we miss it. He says, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. Like God knew way back in the beginning of the nation of Israel, as he's given the commandments, he knew that man would begin feeling like that. And that's the way man feels. Today, the world thinks exactly like that. That you're important, you have value depending on the amount of your possessions. You think the world doesn't think like that? I've given the illustration many times. You take a fella who is begging for a living. He's forced to beg. Everybody looks down upon him. A lottery ticket happens to blow in his direction, blows right to his feet. He picks it up. It's a winning ticket. He gets it. He just like that, he's a multimillionaire. He's able to clean up, and now he looks respectable, and now he's a multimillionaire. How do people feel about him? little different than when he was begging. Same character as he always had. Same personality, same values. What has changed? His money, his possession. Now he's somebody. Because man thinks that our value is all wrapped up in the things that we possess. And sometimes we think that about ourselves. And when you think that about yourself, you're gonna end up doing things that you shouldn't do, and sometimes you know you shouldn't do, just to accumulate the stuff that will make you somebody. Not realizing you're already somebody. It's not what you have or what you don't have that makes you who you are. More doesn't make you better. Less doesn't make you worse. And Jesus is, that's exactly how he starts this parable. He gives it because of this, because of that. That man is thinking that your value really is all wrapped up in the things that you possess. And he tells him, don't think that is just not the truth. And so he says, he goes on to say that he told them a parable saying, the land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, what shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops. And notice, this is the land of a rich man. You've read this parable, studied this parable many times. But there's not a man who was poor and, you know, his crops really did well and he became rich. I mean, that probably happened to him at some point to get to the place where he is, but that's not where the parable begins. It begins with him already being rich. This is a parable of a rich man getting richer. Now, what does that tell you about riches? Anything wrong with riches? Nothing wrong with being rich. Nothing wrong with getting richer. And when it comes down to covetousness, what covetousness boils down to is attitude. It's a desire. Again, an inordinate desire. Like we can't help but think. Turn over to, I know we're familiar with this, but First Timothy chapter 6, and what Paul says there, I think sometimes we miss the first part of this. First Timothy chapter 6. And if we go all the way back to the beginning, at verse 6, it says, but godliness, it's 1 Timothy 6 at verse 6, but godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. And what Paul is getting at there, just what Jesus, he's dealing with an attitude. This is how you ought to think. You ought to be, with godliness with contentment is great gain. How many of us really believe that? That all we need is the necessities of life. That really should be where all of us are. Again, it doesn't mean that you can't have stuff. But can you get by without that stuff? Because as you read through this teaching of Paul, what we discover is, when you have more than the necessities of life, guess what you are? Huh? You're rich. You're rich. Like we could read this context and think, well, you know, Paul, he's just describing that fella over there with the house with 45,000 feet and you know, and just sits on 4 or 5 acres and on top of the hill. No. Well, that fella's rich. But so are you. So am I. Most people in this country are rich. Not everybody. There's some poor people in this country. We don't want to get carried away. But most of us, we have the necessities of life. They're provided for us, and we enjoy them. And so Paul here is writing really to all of us. But godliness with contentment is great gain. And at verse 8, for if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many senseless and harmless desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. And there's the word desire that connects all of this with covetousness. What is covetousness again? An inordinate desire. And so, and Paul says a desire, he tells us not to desire to be rich. For those who desire to be rich fall into temptation in a snare. And so that becomes a problem. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. It is through this craving, notice that, that's an inordinate desire. For this craving that some have wander away from the faith and pierce themselves with many pains. How many of you think, that could never happen? That will never happen to me. Well, it could if you become materialistic. And that can happen when you start thinking, it's what I possess that makes me great, or what I don't possess that makes me not so great. I have to do better. I have to get more. I have to accumulate more stuff so I can be somebody. And you know, you don't, as Christians, again, that's carnal thinking. That's fleshy. We're to exist on a higher plane than that. And so we need to take this. Now, look at sometimes we quit too soon with all of this. If you drop down to, he goes off into some other things, and then he picks it back up at verse 17. As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, high-minded, the King James says. So once again, when he gets to verse 17, he says, "For as for the rich," who is he talking about? Us. Talking about you, probably. Talking about me. He's talking about all of us. I don't know if we have anyone who doesn't have the necessities of life. With food and raiment, be content. Anything above that, you're rich. That, biblically speaking, you have more than the food that you need to eat and the clothing, you know, that would most believe that would include shelter. You have food, clothing, shelter. Anything above that, you're rich. Ask a Christian about that when he, you know, when he came and preached for us. Think about people in other countries. I mean, it's almost, we have almost an embarrassment of riches. Like I always point out, you know, it's only in this country can you eat soup out of bread. A bread bowl, really? Like, it's no wonder that people in other countries look down on, like, those greedy Americans. I mean, like, really? It's amazing. We just have an abundance. And so we're rich. And he says, those who are rich, you be careful not to be haughty. Why? Because it's very easy, since we fall into the trap sometimes of thinking we are, you know, how great we are is dependent upon how much we have. Well, if you have a lot, then what do you get to thinking? I'm better than you because I have more than you. That's a problem, that kind of thinking. Yeah.
Back at the church I used to attend, we had a lot of missionaries and stuff like that that came through, even, you know, through there and everything. And one of the things that one of them talked about, they were from a foreign country, I think, somewhere over in Africa or somewhere. And, you know, the one thing that they said that always just really stuck out to me, was like, you know, he said, I'm really surprised there's as many Christians in America as there is. Because you have it so well. Mm-hmm. It's like you don't realize how good you guys have it.
Right.
And they're still Christians.
Mm-hmm.
He said, you know, we have to literally hunt for our food. We have to, you know, we have all these diseases and sicknesses and everything like that going on over here. But we still have faithful Christians. We have it hard.
Yeah.
And they were just stunned and surprised that there were still so many Christians here in America because of how well we do have it.
Right.
And how much we don't realize how well we have it.
Right.
And it really is, you know, I mean, it's just like you said, anything over what we necessity-wise need, we're rich.
Right.
We're a blessed country. And, you know, and I think too many people, I think we just take it for granted as a country in whole, not necessarily, you know, saying Brown Street or just people
right.
in general.
Yes.
I think people in general, as Americans, I think we take it way too, you know, we just don't think of it that way. We just think that we never have enough.
Yes.
And people just have that mentality of, well, he has this, so, well, I need one too, you know. And then it's just a dangerous cycle.
Right.
And it's just, it's fearful.
And that's when you get to coveting, when you think like that. You know, I want what he has. And then, you know, of course, that's some of that is envy as well. But it leads to chaos, really. It leads to all kind of confusion when there's covetous going on. All right, so go back over here to Luke chapter 12. And this rich man, and certainly one of the things, as we've studied this many times before, but I mean, he's clearly selfish, which is a sign of covetousness. And so as we read through this at verse 17, it says, and he thought to himself, what shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops. And he said, I will do this, and I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry. Now remember, Jesus is teaching a parable here on what? On covetousness. And so a sign of covetousness is selfish, not being willing to share what you have. And when you think about this man and all that he says here, how often do you think he demonstrated any kind of love for other people? Was he thinking about others at all? In fact, how many times did he even mention God? Any thanks for what he had or anything like that? No, it was all about him. I will do this. I. And that's a problem. I'll tell you another familiar story that has to do with covetousness and again, an inordinate desire of things, riches. Matthew chapter 19. And again, you're familiar with this, but the rich ruler in Matthew chapter 19 at verse 16. This is an interesting case because it reveals to us, listen, if you fall into the trap of covetousness, that doesn't make you the devil. That doesn't mean you're just a terrible person. You're just falling short. You've just fallen into this trap of being materialistic. This young ruler here was a pretty good individual. When you just read this, behold, a man came to him, to Jesus, saying, teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life? Like right there, all kind of things are said about him. In Mark's account, this is, you know, every writer, these gospels didn't give the whole account. There's no contradiction. They just give the whole account. Here, Matthew just says he came up to Jesus. You remember what Mark said? He ran to Jesus and fell at his feet. Like he was about to inquire about eternal life. He had more than a little interest in eternal life. He literally sought Jesus. He ran to him, and fell at his feet and then asked the question. And so, I mean, this is a guy who, you know, he had some interest in spiritual things, at least eternal life. And he said to him, why do you ask me about what is good? There is only one who is good. If you would enter life, keep the commandments. He said to him, which ones? And Jesus said, now watch. What does he give? The Ten Commandments. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and your mother. And then he gives what is basically all the Ten Commandments are founded upon. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And the young man said to him, and by the way, in Mark's account right there, he said, well, just a little, the young man said, all these things I have kept. What do I still lack? Right there in Mark's account. After the young man said, I've done all of this. You said, yeah, he's braggadocious. He was doing a great job at keeping the Ten Commandments. And the reason we know is because in Mark's account, right when he said, I've done all of this, the record says Jesus loved him right then. Jesus knew he was telling the truth, and he loved him for it. So here's a pretty good young man But he asked the question, what do I still lack? And Jesus said, if you would be perfect, go sell what you possess and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. When the young man heard this, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. He was interested enough in spiritual things and eternal life to run up to Jesus and fall at his feet and ask him the question. But when the price was his possessions, that was too high. He had an inordinate desire for those material things. Now, let me ask you before it closes, we just want to keep these things in mind. With don't crave to be rich. Don't have an inordinate desire for riches. It doesn't make you who you are. You want to be a spiritually minded person who loves the Lord. And your life really should be based all around serving God. But let me ask you, does God command that we give up all that we have today? Is he asking us to do what Jesus asked this rich man to do? Well, strictly, the answer really is no. There's no command. But one thing we should realize is we need to have the attitude that says, yes, I'm willing to give it all up. We should at least have the attitude. God doesn't demand you go and now go home, go sell your, put your car up for sale tomorrow and put your house up for, he doesn't demand that. But how do you react? How would you react if tomorrow your house burned down? If you lost your business? If you became poor? Didn't have, you could hardly scrape by. Would it change you? The core you? And what would you give up for God? Would you be willing to give up all that you had? What possession can you think of that you have and say, you know, God, I'd give you everything, but yeah, no, not this. I think I want to keep that. No, we're not commanded to give up all that we possess, but we should be willing to. And if we're not willing to, we might have an inordinate desire for those things, whatever they are, that we won't give up. And it could be a problem. And so that's the 10th command. And it was very important to them, particularly as it related to their neighbors, because, they wanted peace in their society. They didn't want fighting going on from stealing from one another and all that stuff. But it's still a very important command, renewed in the New Testament. And we need to take it seriously. Let's be spiritually minded, not carnal minded. Appreciate your attention.